Now, we're going to be looking at verse 4 and 5. I don't know how long. I haven't decided yet. We'll just work our way through it. But you notice he's talking here about fruitfulness. In verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Two words that have been going through my mind much during my preparations for this over the last few weeks are conversion and compliance. And let me begin by making myself abundantly clear about this. There is no bearing of fruit until you first become a follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ, that's conversion. Following him then and serving him, that's compliance. So you need those two C's, conversion and compliance. But I'm just a little reluctant to just jump into compliance without giving you a warning about conversion. The Lord Jesus Christ says, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall all likewise perish. And it's important for us to pause and remember this and think about the reality of conversion. Now, my purpose here is to take you, as it were, up to the top of Logan Pass and teach you how to hike through the park. But before we go up there, we've got to pass through the gate. And the scripture says to us, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto salvation, and few there be that find it. The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the first gospel message preached, he said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's one of the reasons we believe so strongly in missions. Folks, there's only one way people can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. The Philippian jailer cried out in anxiety over his lost condition to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to call themselves the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, if you're with us this morning, please understand that fruitfulness and pleasing God comes after we're converted, not before. Okay? Conversion comes first. After that, we busy ourselves with the importance of complying with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This text, like so many others, and many that we will visit today, is not about whether or not you're saved. And, you know, Christianity has become very selfish. And they don't think much further than that. Oh, I'm saved. That's good. Okay, now I'll go on with my life. No. Once you're saved, you go on with the life of Christ. That's what you go on with. Our lives become a matter of fruitfulness. It is the purpose for those who are saved. Last Sunday night, we looked at Isaiah chapter 5, and we found out the terrible and regrettable thing that happened to the nation of Israel because of their lack of fruitfulness. And God set them aside because of that disobedience. And we need to remember, as the children of God, that we have a responsibility to bear fruit. Now, in the text that is before us, the Lord is setting up the apostles for productive lives in serving him. And it is important that we see what the root of that productivity is, what the root of their success would be. It reminds me, the only place that I know that the word success occurs in our English Bibles is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. But this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, what is the key to this fruitfulness in the believer's life? Well, it's all wrapped up in this very simple word, abiding. Abide in me. Now, it would be beneficial for us to stop and realize that this would have been a very appropriate time for the Lord to talk to them about creative and strategic planning. You know, if you're going to serve me well, you guys have got to devise some very creative programs and have to do strategic planning to reach out into your communities if you are going to achieve what I want you to achieve. Now, that is the way we would customarily think today in our world. But that's not what he said at all. He instead brings up something that is very personal, something that's very vital, and something that is in fact living and organic. He says this, abide in me, and I in you, and the same shall bring forth much fruit. It is not a matter of God bless our ministries. It's a matter of God bless our lives. And we have got to begin thinking that way. That is so vitally important. That's why we read Romans chapter 8, because it is all about the transformation of our lives. Now, here in John 15, verse 4 and 5, it states this matter both positively and negatively. And that should really make a point in our minds, where he says, now abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. There is a negative side of it. You can't bear fruit without Christ. Can't be done. We have to abide in him. And he goes on to say, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's the positive side of it. Those who abide in me bring forth much fruit. So, where then ought to be our interest? Be careful. Our interest ought to be in abiding. Because if we are abiding, we will bring forth fruit. So the interest, where he places our attention, is abiding in him. So very, very important. So we have to understand and to begin to run through our minds, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Another portion of Scripture where this same idea is dealt with a little bit different metaphor, is in Matthew chapter 13. Let's go there and again understand that here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, the Lord is not addressing directly the issue of conversion. He's addressing the issue of fruitfulness. And there are four different soil types here. You're acquainted with the parable of the sower. And, you know, we look at that and we reason with it and we try to understand these different soil types and to determine at what point here in this parable are we talking about converted people and at what point are we talking about unconverted people? Well, I suppose there's an answer to that question But the parable is not told to answer that question. The parable is told to deal with the issue of fruitfulness. Now, look with me at that parable. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went out into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Now notice verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. You know, one of the remarkable thing about these parables is after he gets done telling parables often, and he's alone with his disciples came up and said, What did you mean by that? Do you know they were practicing, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? What the Lord had said and taught was resting upon their minds, and they didn't understand it, were not content with the lack of understanding, were rolling it over in their minds, and most likely in their conversation with one another, and in their inability to come to a reasonable conclusion about what he taught, they came back to the Lord and said, What's that parable mean? It is important for us, when we read these similes, these metaphors, these parables in the Scripture, for us to weigh them, analyze them, look at them, and search them to say, Lord, what do you have for me from this text of Scripture? What is it I must learn? All too often, we're satisfied, Oh, yeah, I know that parable. I could recite it for you. But do you know how it works? Do you know what it means? Has it entered into your heart and life as something that's vital and living and real and has made a change? We are responsible to consider the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 8, what we read there, and let me just take you there. We're just talking about fruitfulness here today, okay? In Romans chapter 8, look with me at verse 4 and 11. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And then if you skip down to verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We have a personal responsibility, folks, to read the Scriptures, understand it, understand them, and respond to God in a way that gives Him access to our daily lives, to our minds, and to our hearts. That is our responsibility. For if you would walk in the Spirit, you would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't have time to go into that, but we know there's a conflict in the lives of believers. And we live daily in that conflict. Now, another metaphor that's used in the Old Testament that may give us fuller understanding of this matter of abiding in Christ, of being good soil, bearing fruit. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Here the Lord addresses Old Testament Israel for their lack of fruitfulness. And he brings this issue of soil before them. And if you want to see the issue of soil, look down in verse 3 first, but we'll get to it later. But you've looked there, the latter part of verse 3 says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Now, come up with me to verse 1. I just said that to make sure you understood we're in that kind of context. Verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Isn't that interesting? That Israel, and we are no different. Here we are, the people of God, and all of a sudden, we just get walking off in a crazy direction and forget all about what the real purpose of our life is, to represent God and to bring glory to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and make the gospel apparent to our world. We begin to think that, boy, the most important thing is, I got to earn a living, you know. I got to get a nice house. I got to provide for my retirement and all these kind of things. We need to remember that our first priority is that our lives be cultivated in such a way that they exhibit the glories and wonders of who Jesus Christ is. So he says, if you return, okay, and you may need to return today, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of thy sight, then shalt thou not get off base again. You know, we've got these abominations that we get in our sights, be they habits or pleasures or other priorities. Verse 2 says, and thou shalt swear. Now, I've been noticing that particular idea, you know, that the Bible says some things about swearing. Now, we're not talking here about using bad language. We're talking about making commitments. And in the Pentateuch, the Lord makes it very plainly that if you swear, you only swear by God. You know? And it is absolutely appropriate for us to make commitments about our life to God. We ought to do those things. He said, if thou swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. Now, he gives us three things there that are very important. He's talking about people who have been wandering from God, and they're coming back. And he said, you need to make a commitment to these three things. If you'll swear, these three things. Number one, truth. Truth. Remember, it was Pilate who said what? What is truth? Folks, the only thing that we know is truth is between the covers of this book. That's the only thing that we can say confidently is true. And the first step in being fruit-bearing people is commit ourselves to the truth. This is the book that I will follow. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said to the nation of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that be on the other side of the flood or the gods of the wilderness. But, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'd love to talk to you about that. A commitment to truth. I am going to follow the truth of God's word. The second thing here is judgment. Judgment. In the context that you see the word judgment here, you could almost insert the word appropriately and conclusively with discernment. If we are going to be fruit-bearing people, we need to be people who are committed to truth and who walk lives of discernment in this world. That is so very, very important. I was talking with Dr. Schrader. We just had some just wonderful times together, and I thank you for the privilege of doing that this week. And one of the things we talked about was the word culture. And we use culture a lot, you know. And we say, how do we reach our culture with Christ? And he made the observation to me that we don't find the word culture in the Bible at all. What word in the Bible is synonymous with culture? World. The world. And here's an interesting thing, that we are called to not be worldly. We are countercultural people. And we need to learn how to live in this world without being like this world. And that requires discernment. Making good judgment. So if we are to abide in Christ, if we are to have lives of fruitfulness, it means my attention must be upon the truth of God's word. And I must use that truth to live a life of discernment in this world. And then that is capped or iced, frosted with the blessing of righteousness. Folks, we are to live godly, righteous lives. And so when Jeremiah says, break up the fallow ground, what do? We bring the plow and the harrow and the disc of God's word into our hearts and let it break it up and bust out the clods and the weeds and all of that of untruthfulness and put in its place truth and live lives of discernment and righteousness before God. That is what it means to abide in Christ. Let me finish now this morning by taking you to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. Wow, this is a powerful portion of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses, in sending Israel into the promised land, said, guys, this is how you are to live, and this is why you are to live this way. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Folks, there are definite standards that we ought to live by as God's people. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. It's not enough to know them, you got to do them. The Lord said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see that? Do you understand the weight of that? Lord, the Lord in calling this nation together gifted them with these wise and understanding laws and statutes so that the world could see them and say, boy, that's how I want to live. That's what it takes to have a life of joy and happiness. I need to be a follower of God. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great? And who hath a God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful personal testimony. Folks, We can go out and we can have all kinds of ministries and devices and stuff to persuade people to somehow become Christian. I'll be careful of that term. But God's plan is that we live in such a way and project the truth of God through our lives in such a way that people would say, I want what you have, and you are a model for my life. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. That is authentic fruit. Verse 8, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? Oh, folks, we live among a broad, pluralistic Christianity that is trying to be like the world. And God said, oh, no, no, no. I've called you to be something very different from the world. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart in all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Well, that's going to be our commitment here. We're going to teach these things to ourselves. We're going to teach them to our children. That by God's grace, we will follow Him in truth and in holiness and enjoy the fruit that He alone can give. Our ability rests in our abiding walk with Christ. Not in attractive, creative, and shrewd ministries, but in attractive lives. We must pray, not God bless our ministry, but something far more personal, something far more powerful. God bless our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to study your word together. And it's so abundantly clear about these things. Lord, we just are fascinated that there's no question about this. There's no reason for your people to be so aberrant today. The word is clear. And Lord, I pray that we might be convicted by the truth of your word, that we might be a discerning people, and that indeed we would walk in righteousness before this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.